Morning. Somewhere around there. We'll try to recap a little bit. Appreciate our visitors being here tonight. Amen. We're preaching this morning on what made the early church great, and we didn't get finished, so we're going to try to finish it tonight. So I'll kind of give a brief recap to get us up to where we're at. Amen. We got some cake and ice cream and time of fellowship at the church tonight, so all of you hang around and fellowship with us and eat some good cake and coffee and drink, whatever you like. Amen. Try to find some ice cream somewhere, amen. Some chips, amen. So hang around with us if you're able and not in a hurry. Acts chapter 17. When you come to Acts chapter 17, as we said this morning, this is where Paul has made his way, him and Silas, to Thessalonica. And he's going into Thessalonica and preaches to this crowd. And we'll see as we read a little bit that a multitude of them get saved. And the church is established out of the house of Jason. And then in turn, Paul, as he journeys on through his missionary work, writes back the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians to this church. Amen. And so a lot of the churches were established like that through the missionary work of the early church. And then letters were written back to these churches, which were inspired scripture that make up the 66 books in our King James Bible, which gives us instructions for our lives. Amen. Sister Jean was saying tonight, they ran into somebody at the flea market where they set up every Saturday as they can and give out gospel tracts. And somebody came over to ask them, have they read the lost book of Enoch? Amen. So, you know, the world's always trying to find something crazy. Amen. And they tried to figure out what he went to church. I think they go to the lost church or somewhere. Amen. And read a lost book. I don't know. You know, it's all crazy. You start believing all kind of crazy stuff, your whole life gets crazy. But thank God we got some stability in the book. And God knew exactly how many we need in every word and every jot and every tittle that we needed. And it does not need to be correct. Like somebody said, it does not need to be rewritten. It just needs to be reread. Just get back to the book, amen. Your life will be better off. And that's what we saw this morning in this early church. So let's just read Acts 17. Stand if you're able. In honor of God's word, we'll read the scriptures here, verses 1 through verses number 9. And we get our thought in verse number 6 for the message tonight and this morning. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So there was a place of worship here. The Jews were worshiped under that Old Testament economy, and these Jews did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so they thought he was just another guy that came through and made a little stir, and then he went on about his business. But that Jesus was very Christ. Amen. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the long-awaited Messiah for the Jewish people. And, of course, they rejected him and crucified him. And then this church here, or this synagogue, still is worshiping. You know, all because you got a steeple in a place of worship don't mean you're worshiping right. Amen. And so they obviously wasn't worshiping right. And so verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was. So often when he traveled on his missionary journeys, this is the way his work went down. He went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, glory be to God, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there was a good crowd of people that believed and got born again. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so this crowd that did not believe, didn't like the fact that Paul and Silas had come into their synagogue, opened up the word of God, and people got saved. Who would be mad about that? Yeah, right. I mean, people got saved, been delivered from their sin, got their name written down in heaven, amen, have been escaped the damnation of hell. But those that don't believe don't like people that do believe. And so they made a big deal about it and went down to Jason's house where Paul and Silas were abiding and tried to find them and bring them out. And the Bible said in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Man, what a testimony.
Yeah.
This crowd, Paul and Silas, these two individuals, as far as this crowd at Thessalonica was concerned, these two guys that have turned the world upside down, they had heard a lot about, they'd come to our city and try to turn our city upside down. The Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the salvation message of Jesus Christ will upset the apple cart of this world and turn it all upside down. Amen. There's power in the gospel.
Amen.
Power in the Scriptures. And the Bible said in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, he ain't another one. He's the one. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's not just one of a multitude. He's the only one. Bible says in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Timmy, how about pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 6, the Bible said in the end of that verse, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And we took that little phrase right there and began the message this morning on what made the early church so great. So great and so powerful that the Bible said that by the mouth of the world, they turned the whole world upside down. And we started back, and if you flip back to the beginning of the book of Acts, it goes like this in chapter number 1, in verse 2 and 3, to get how they came to this point where they had been turning the world upside down. Now, of course, Luke is writing this treatise to Theophilus in verse number 1 of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so in verse 2, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he has chosen. Until the day he was taken up, until the day of his ascension, in verse number 11, we find him ascending before the crowd. And the angels are there with him. And he said, they said, this same Jesus which is taken up in heaven shall come in like manner. But until his ascension, he's speaking about those 40 days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. When according to the book of Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 15, he was seen of many witnesses. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me. But during that 40 days, he began to teach, the Bible said in verse number 2, and give commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, verse 3, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during that 40-day period, as we looked at it this morning, Jesus Christ gave some commandments to the apostles. And it was these commandments and instructions that he gave them during those 40 days that they latched a hold upon and went forward and began to do the work that they'd done that is recorded in the book of Acts. And as they went forth doing what God told them to do through that ministry, their ministry turned the whole world, according to the crowd in Thessalonica, upside down. It was a mighty work. It was a great work that the early church had accomplished. Jesus Christ had spent the last 40 days on earth speaking to his disciples, according to verse 3, of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That spiritual kingdom, that new birth, that salvation that resides within. The Jews have rejected the king from being the literal king of the kingdom of heaven and reigning on earth. But glory be to God, one day that day's coming, he will reign on earth. But they rejected their king. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turned his gospel message to whosoever will.
Amen.
Jew, Gentile, bond and free. He broke down the middle wall partition according to the book of Ephesians. Amen. And we see that thing played out when he said, go out and preach the gospel. He said, and the power is going to come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And the ministry begins to spread out of the book of Acts. Amen. There's that Ethiopian eunuch saved in Acts chapter 8, that Hamite. Acts 9, for Paul is saved, that Shemite. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is saved, that Gentile, that Japhethite. So all the seeds of Noah has been born again, and God's showing that principle there, that the gospel is to everybody. Everybody from the seeds of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth that repopulated and replenished the earth can be born again through the same gospel message.
Amen.
But that 40 days, he taught them some things. And we looked at it this morning. You could take time and go back and look at it. It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew, at the end of Mark, end of Luke, the last to the second to the last chapter in the book of John, and then here in Acts chapter number 1. Five times that Great Commission is given. And it's given in terms like this, amen, to go teach, to go preach, to go send, amen, to preach repentance and remission of sins, to go forth to baptize and do this all under the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that power came in Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost here. And the Bible said it baptized the believers into the body of Christ, established that new gospel of the kingdom of God that God had been speaking about, and they went forth preaching that gospel message.
Amen.
Look at it. You're right there in Acts, and here's how it went forth in Acts. The Great Commission given in verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know if the kingdom of heaven is going to be restored. But he's preaching to them things concerning the kingdom of God in verse 3, that spiritual kingdom. It's not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual thing. Amen. We're not looking for something spiritual. We're looking for something, physical. We're looking for something that's spiritual. Amen. The new birth is spiritual. It's God in you, the hope of glory. Amen. But they said, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom? And the Bible says in verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So when we see the Great Commission going forth, this instruction about the kingdom of God that God has laid out before the disciples, they latched a hold of that truth and went forth. This is the responsibility. It is the task and responsibility given them during that time, and the Lord has laid it upon their heart. The only thing during that 40-day period that you'll find the Lord instructing his disciples about is the Great Commission. Now, he gave them a lot of instructions while he was here on earth. But when he left that final message to those apostles and the ministers that would go forth through his power, he gave them that instruction to go forth with the Great Commission. And they go forth. We said it this morning. The early church has done more to accomplish a world evangelism than any other generation since that time. Now, there's been a lot of great work done around the world. There's still a lot of great work being done around the world. God's still raising up missionaries all over the world. Hey, still mission funds being sent out all over the world. Hey, people are still being born again by the groves. And glory be to God, God's still working even in these perilous times. But there's never been a work of evangelism like they was in this time. It said that, and what's amazing about it, they started it for. We said this morning, this work of evangelism, they had the fewest members and workers in the ministry of any time. I mean, it all started out with these 12 apostles. You know, they chose the one to replace Judas. And then the Apostle Paul, that one out of due season, comes birthed in there. And him and Silas go for it. Then Barnabas goes. It starts with a just small remnant of some men and women that stuck by the Lord and had been with him since his ascension. It was a small number of crowd, not like the number of people that claim to be saved today or even all down through the history of the great revival times. Amen. There was a small remnant that turned the world, the Bible says, upside down. They were the fewest in number. They were the most financially poor. I mean, there's money today everywhere, and I know they're doing a lot to try to take a lot about that from us, amen. Brother Bobby Jean said that a piece of squash is a dollar now. My goodness, we'll start eating dirt so long, amen. I don't know what we're going to do. Amen, but God's going to take care of his people, amen. That's a joke. Amen, but I'm talking about the financials. Amen, during this time, it was the fewest number. It was the poorest time, amen. They didn't have as much money that we have today, but they done more than any other generation. The means of travel were meager and crude at that time. They didn't have planes. They didn't have jets and helicopters and great ships to sail around the world. They had some boats, but it wasn't like they got today. They didn't have the technology we have. They rode on horseback, camelback, and walked in shoe leather and wanted to do the work that they did. I'm talking about what turned the world upside down with the least resources. They've done the greatest work that has ever been accomplished.
Amen.
We are without excuse.
Amen.
The fewest in number, the most financial poor, the means of travel were crude and meager. They had no phones, no internet, no social media. Thank God for it, amen. I know a lot of people are corrupted and use it the wrong way, but the gospel's going out tonight over the internet waves. It's going out over telephones where people can record it and show it for it. Amen. The social media outlets where the gospel can be spread. They had none of this. They had no telephones, no internet, no great jets to fly around the world. Not much money, but they had God and they had His power and they turned the world upside down. Amen. The most efficient time of world evangelism will be found in the book of Acts. Truly, truly, we are without excuse. But as we said this morning, what made this work of evangelism so great? And there are three basic principles. There's a lot of them in here, but there were three basic ones that I've seen that coincide with the commission that Jesus Christ gave, the work that the apostles went forth doing, and even as we'll see in the end, the instruction that Paul still gives in the Pauline epistles for you and I to apply today. We said, number one, what made the early church great was their commitment to the Scriptures. This crowd was committed to the Word of God. Look back in Acts chapter 17, right there in our text where we was reading, they were committed to the Scriptures. It was no different than it was when Paul showed up here at Thessalonica. He said he had came through there and he came to the synagogue of the Jews, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, what was his manner? Amen, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of what? The Scriptures. The early church had a commitment to the Scriptures. He opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Hey, Paul took the Word of God into that synagogue. Those Old Testament scrolls that he had at that time, of course he didn't have the complete revelation we had, but what God had inspired and put down at that time, he had it, amen. And he went into the house of God, the synagogue, with the Scriptures and opened them up and said, Isaiah 53, he shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he walked. Open not his mouth. And he goes over to Isaiah about the prophecy of the Savior coming and all the sacrifices that were the lambs that were burned and Isaac taking his son up. He's opening the legend out of the Scriptures. This man that just died on that cross is the fulfillment of those Scriptures. Amen. The early church had a commitment to the Word of God. Hey, what made him so great, what turned the world upside down, was the power of the Word of God. Why are we not turning the world upside down much today? Because there's not much preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a lot of puppet shows and mime shows and dance teams and everything else. A lot of singing, and I'm not against some of that stuff in its right place. Hey, but it's the Word of God that ought to take the preeminence. It's what turned the world upside down. It was the principle Jesus Christ said, go you into all the world teaching them. What you going to teach them? Teach them the Word of God. Preach unto them. What you going to preach? You're going to preach the Word of God.
Amen.
And they went forward with that commandment.
Amen.
There was a commitment to the Scriptures. The Bible was taught. You find it weaved in and out. I told you this morning, go home and read the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. It's weaved in and out. It's Scriptures being taught. Acts chapter number 2, Peter's over there preaching. He's preaching the Scriptures. Acts chapter number 7, Stephen's over there preaching. And what's he doing? He goes all the way back to the beginning and begins to preach the Scriptures to that crowd. They hated it so much that they stoned him to death and gnashed on him with their teeth. But it was the Scriptures that they were committed to is what made the early church great.
Yeah, amen.
It's still the Word of God.
Amen.
Faith still cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is still quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get down there to where the matter meets the road and needs to make some changes. It's the Word of God that they were committed to. It's what made them so great.
Amen.
They latched on it. The world knew they knew the Word of God. Paul said in Acts chapter number 20 that I held nothing back when it came to the Word of God. So we see what made the early church great was their commitments to the Scriptures.
Yes.
Commitment. Number two, we saw, not only was it the commitment to the Scriptures, and these are very basic truths, and it's amazing, it's Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines.
Yes.
That it's the basic principles of the beginning that we've laid down and let crumble.
Amen.
It's a commitment to the Scriptures. The book still works. But it was their clear separation from the world. Jesus said, go forth, teaching them, preaching to them, repentance,
Baptizing them. What is that? That's making a clear presentation to the world that we belong to the Savior.
Yeah.
What made the early church great was latching on to that great commission and going forth and doing it. And in the early church, we see this happening. They went forth. They were separate. Acts 17, look what the Bible says in verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. In verse number 5, and the Jews which believed not were moved with envy. It was very obvious that in this time, you could tell the difference in those that believed and those that believe not. Those that believe were against the world, and those that believe not was against those that were against the world, amen. They raised up those of the baser sort, amen. But those Greeks and women that believe, not a few rejoiced in the goodness of God. There was a difference between them. Verse 6, the Bible said this, and when they, look at the text, when they had found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They knew there was a they and a them. There was a clear difference between the two. Amen. Those that are not for us are against us. Amen. Hey, the early church was great because there was a clear separation from the world. It's sad to report tonight that the world has become churchy and the church has become worldly. Amen. And there's no clear lines in the difference. Amen.
Amen.
The early church was great because there was a clear separation from the world. Amen. Hey, it's still the principle taught today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's not the unclean thing. Hey, God wants to have a clear separation from God's people and the world's crowd.
Amen.
I think about Isaiah. Not Isaiah. Yeah. Elijah. Elijah over there in 1 Kings, when he came up there and he stood up before the prophets of Baal, them and me, man, them and us. Amen. And he says, hey, you build an altar and I'll build an altar and we'll see who's God's God. We'll let him answer by fire. There was a clear difference between the two of who they worship Baal and who he worshiped the holy God. Amen. That's the way it ought to be today. There ought to be a clear difference between the two. Look back in 1 John 2, and this is where we stop this morning. 1 John chapter number 2. We'll read this again. Hey, what made the early church great was their commitment to the scriptures and their clear separation from the world. Hey, we as God's people, if we're going to turn the world upside down and make great churches and make great saints of God like it was back then, we got to get a recommitment to the Word of God and get a clear separation in our lives from this world. You lay down with dogs, you still get fleas. There needs to be a difference. 1 John chapter 2, you know the verses. But look at it again with me. Verse 15, we'll start right there. Love not the world. God said that, not me. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's one side to the other. Look, he just gets stronger as it goes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? World. And the world passeth away. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Somebody say, well, I'm just getting all I can down here. One old timer said it's just more fuel for the fire.
Yeah.
This place is going to burn up one day.
Yeah,
it's what you've laid up in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't break in and steal is what's going to matter. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. You see, the difference is very clear. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And look what he said, even at that time. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Even in the days of the penning down of the book of John, he said there are many Antichrists. Amen. There are many more today. False prophets that arise. And it could be very well be that the Antichrist is even on the scene today. Hey, I'm not a prophet. I don't know. Amen. But God knows it's going to come to pass and we're going to be raptured out of here. Amen. Hey, but I know the spirit of the Antichrist doth already work. And he's setting up his stage for his masterpiece to show up and reign on this earth. Now look at it. Here's what I want you to see. Verse number 19. And when they, verse 8, they went out from us. Now I didn't say it this morning, but I couldn't help even when I was reading it this morning. I can't read that passage without thinking about the late brother Jason Coley. I remember him preaching this passage. The they and us. The difference. It's very clear. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see the clear difference? There's the they and there's the us. Thank God I'm of the the us.
Yeah, amen.
I'm of the Jesus crowd, amen. Hey, but they did not want nothing to do with God. There should be a clear separation from the world and God's people, amen. Look what he says in verse number 20. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Thank God for God's power. So turn back to Acts chapter 17. What made the early church great? What helped turn the world upside down? And what principles of that and that exhortation from the Lord in His 40 days can we apply to our lives to make our lives great? And if we make our lives great, our lives make up the churches, and our churches can be great. And if enough churches get great, God can break out great revival. It's going to take a commitment back to the Scriptures. Hey, this world began to go down very fast when we began to turn away the authority of the Word of God. The great revivals that took place in the early 1900s until these new perversion of Scriptures showed up on the scene when they began to adopt the new standard version, and they brought the new NIV and the new King James Bible and just tried to help God. God don't need any help.
Yeah, amen.
God knew what He was saying when He said it, amen, and He meant what He said.
Amen.
Amen. But they begin to change the Word of God and you start doling down the sword into a butter knife, no doubt, and we see in the results of the carnality that's taking place in our world today.
Amen.
Hey, what made the great revivals was their commitments to the Word of God. I said it this morning and I'll say it again. Hey, we've probably got some of the greatest speakers you've ever known in the pulpits today. Speakers. You ain't got many preachers, but you got a lot of good speakers. And I believe you ought to be able to hone your craft to be the best you can be at what you do. But a lot of them are honing their craft without God's power.
Yeah.
They can alliterate their messages. They can talk real sweet. They know when to throw in a poem. They know when to cry a tear. They know when to kind of move the movements and make it all work and put on a good show before the crowd. You see that all over television. They're making a good show out of it, making millions and millions of dollars out of it, and doing things that I can't repeat that I said this morning they did with it. But that's what they do. It was the old timers, and I'm not justifying ignorance in no way. The old timers wasn't as eloquent as that, but they had the touch of God on them, amen. And those old timers could preach the Word of God, and people feel like the flames of hell was on their feet, amen. Hey, preach on the flood and the judgment of God, and they think the place was filling up with water. I'm talking about Holy Ghost conviction under powerful preaching, amen. Why? Because they were committed to that book. You know what's going to put conviction in your life? It's going to be that book.
Amen.
That book could convict you. That book could change your life. They were committed to the Scriptures. And they had a clear separation from the world. But number three is what I want to say tonight. They had a compassion for lost souls. The early church, you find it in the Great Commission. You find it being played out by those instructions that God gave to the apostles weaved throughout the book of Acts. Constantly, they were committed to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Believe God's book. Amen. They were not only constantly confirming the Scriptures to the world, they had a clear separation from the world. And they had a compassion for lost souls. That was the Great Commission, in a nutshell. Go you into all the world. Teaching, preaching, there's the commitment to the Scriptures. Baptizing them, there's the proof of a separation from the world, amen. And what? And sending forth the Great Commission, what? To who? Lost people in all nations and all people around the world. It was a compassion for souls. Paul, when he came to the town of Thessalonica, as his manner was, he went in there opening up the Scriptures. He's trying to show the difference between God's people and the world's crowd. And at the whole time, his ultimate goal is that some would believe and receive the Lord.
Amen.
In this passage, great, the devout Greeks and great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Thank God, male, female, bond or free, all can be saved. Amen. They had a concern and a compassion for souls. Amen. You know what we've lost today? We've lost the compassion for lost souls.
Amen.
Amen. We live our lives and we're thankful we're going to heaven. I'm thankful too, and we all ought to be thankful, but we're thankful and relaxed, and we've stopped telling everybody else they need the same Jesus you need.
Right.
Hey, there should be a compassion for sinners, amen. Hey, sinners are still dying and going to hell.
Amen.
There's still a literal hell, amen, where people burn forever without God, and ultimately we cast in the lake of fire one day after the great white throne judgment. Hey, there's a hell to shun still and a heaven to gain.
Yeah.
Hey, they had a compassion for souls, amen. The early church cared about the mission work of God. They witnessed to all and to all people. Look in Acts chapter number 8. That's what he told them to do in Acts 1, the Great Commission was. Go you into all the world. Preach the gospel. Go. The gospel. Do you know you can't have the gospel without going? You've heard it said over and over. The first two letters in the word gospel is G-O. Go. Gospel. What are we going to do? We go in to spell it out. Make it plain. Gospel. Taking the gospel, amen. Hey, take going out there and spelling it out to the world. Let them know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It's still the good tidings. It's still the good news. It's still the message that needs to be preached today. Hey, that sinners can still be saved. Lives can still be changed. The old drunkard can be put in the choir, amen. The old harlot can be a mother that'll raise children for the glory of God, amen. Hey, old lost heathens can still be made something by the good grace of God. God still changes lives, amen. God still changes old manics. God still puts people in their right mind. God puts marriages back together. God saves lost husbands and lost wives and children that need God. The gospel still works.
Amen.
What do we see in the book of Acts? Their commitment to the scriptures, their clear separation from the world, but their compassion from souls never faded out.
Amen.
Whether it was Jews in the synagogue, whether it was the Gentiles out in the world, hey, whether it was somebody laying there asking for alms, they were concerned, silver and gold have I not, but such I have I given thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hey, it was the gospel message that pushed Paul and Silas to travel to seas and take the gospel around. It was the gospel message that pushed Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach the gospel all around the world, out in perilous times in the seas and troubles of this world. Why? That sinners might be saved. And by doing that, sinners being saved, they're turning the world upside down. Remember the story over there when they went down there where they were worshiping the goddess Diana. And Paul and them went down there preaching the gospel, man, and that old crowd get upset because they're messing with their money, their idol worship. Their worship of idols, because when people get saved, they're laying down their idols. They know who to worship now, and that's the true and living God. Acts chapter number 8, we see the examples here. Paved out, weaved through the book of Acts. Here's another example, Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. As Stephen has been martyred, that preached and was committed to the word of God. And was concerned about those before him that they needed to be saved. But instead of receiving the gospel, they gnashed on him. They stoned him. And old Saul, which is the apostle Paul, he is there at that martyr. And he's holding the coats of those that are throwing the stones. And later on, he's so driven by his rage, he goes forth with order to take other believers and have them persecuted. The Bible says in verse 8, and Saul was consented into his death. And at that time, there were great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so much persecution, they began to spread out. They began to run for their lives. But I don't want you to miss the message. They're not just running and hiding. The Bible said in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore they, there's that they again, them that separate from the world, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. They're going out taking the gospel message, amen. Yes, there's persecution, and Philip goes forth, heads down to Samaria and preaches the gospel, and multitudes are saved, and a great revival takes place. Why? Because they never lost their compassion for souls, amen.
Yeah, amen.
And it was the compassion of Stephen. It was the work of Philip. It was the work of the other apostles and the Holy Ghost of God coming down in Acts 9 and convicting Saul of his life and changing his life and making him the apostle that he did. Why? Because God changes sinners' lives to be used for the glory of God.
Amen.
Help turn the world upside down. They had a compassion for souls. They went. They went and they were sent. Wherever they could go. The church of Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I believe no doubt the church of Jerusalem early on in its stages got a little content. They were just kind of at ease in Zion, the old saying is. Hey, we had some people saved, had a church established, the Holy Ghost came down and worked, but they wasn't going forth with the commission that God sent them forth to go. And I believe that's what heated up some of the fires of the world, hey, on God's children to get them to spread out and go. Because God's command was Jerusalem, Judea, and all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And God lights up the persecution on the church, and they run forth, amen, and they're preaching the gospel on fire for God. Hey, God knows how to stir us all up to go forward. Amen.
Amen.
They're going. They're sending. They're constantly on the go. Look in Acts chapter number 11. You can find the examples all in here of all three of these points. This, the gospel of the kingdom of God, it was the commission that God gave that they took serious, that God used to make them so great. And I know there's a lot of things we need in our Christianity, in our lives, but boy, if we could get a hold of those three simple truths right there, God will turn your life upside down.
Amen.
And your life will be used to turn others upside down.
Amen.
Is that not the gospel? God saving you, you taking it to somebody else that they might be saved? Acts 11, verse 22. The Bible says this, down at Antioch, you remember the great story that happened there? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had come and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Amen. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were what? Added unto the Lord. Hey, they were constantly on the go. The mission work was constantly going forward. In Acts chapter number 15, they spread forth and get the gospel established and the great ordinances that needed to be done in the church. It's beginning to spread. It's beginning to go forth. Hey, 1 Thessalonians, Paul said it like this in verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Hey, we ought to take it everywhere. We need to spread it abroad. All nations, all the world. Don't lose your compassion for souls that need to be saved.
Amen.
They went forth. Look at it. Let me close with it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was the commission. It was the commission obeyed that made that church so great. And listen, it's still the same message. It's still the same principles. You'll say the book of Acts is a transitional book. You're exactly right. And if you're not careful, you can get tore up in the transitional age and get your doctrine all messed up. You're exactly right. But I'm saying those principles that are played out through the book of Acts, that were ordered and ordained from God for them to go forward with, are still the same principles that the church needs today.
Amen.
It ain't changed. Hey, now we have the complete revelation of God. Where when they were committed to Scriptures, they didn't have it all. But we need to be committed to everything God's given us. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God.
Yes,
profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hey, we need to be committed to it. Not only do we need to be committed to the Scriptures, our lives should be clear, separate from the world. And we should constantly keep a compassion for the lost souls. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said it like this. It's still the same thing. These are the same things that Paul spoke about in the last days. And clearly, we are there. Chapter 3 says, this know also the last days perilous times shall come. They're here. Chapter 4, look, here's what he said. I charge thee. What's the charge? Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. He's coming again. He's going to appear in the rapture, and he's going to come back and reign in his kingdom. And he said, I'm charging you before that God. You know what the charge is? Verse 2, preach the word. A commitment to the Scriptures. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And needs to be a commitment to the Scriptures. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? You know what he's saying? Hey, there need to be a commitment to the Scriptures, and there need to be a clear separation from the world, because there's coming a time where people's going to go after those with itching ears. There's not going to be a separation. But we still need that separation. And lastly, we should have a constant compassion for souls. Look what he said in verse number 4. They shall turn away into fables, verse 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's still the principle that needs to go forth today. Verse 2, we should constantly commit ourselves to the Word of God. Amen. We should turn away from the lust of this world and have a clear separation. But we should always be constantly doing the work of an evangelist. Even though their people are turning away, even though people reject it, hey, stay faithful to the field. Stay faithful to the work of God. Don't you turn your back on the Word of God. Don't water down your life and get a hold of this world. Stay separate from it and keep warning sinners about a judgment to come and a heaven to gain. Hey, he said, but watch thou in all things. Hey, watch out for the sorrow that's coming in your afflictions. Hey, watch out for souls. Amen. Do the work of an evangelist. Hey, watch out for your service. Make full proof of your ministry. Amen. And last and not least, watch out for the Savior, because He's coming again. Amen.
Amen.
That's the way he ends up chapter number 4. After he talks about the ministry and the work of God, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me on that day.
Yeah.
And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. If we're going to turn our lives upside down the way they should be, and in turn help turn our homes around, and our communities around, and our churches around, and help turn this world back to God, we're going to have to get back to the things that God commissioned to go forward. And that's a commitment to the Scriptures. That's a clear separation from the world, and a compassion for souls. It's still the principles. They still work. Do you know what the problem is? People are exhorted to do it, but it's just like Jeremiah 6:16. You know the verse. It says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Let me lift up your eyes. Can't you see? And ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. That old way is still the good way. What the world says. Now, young people, I don't care what lies the devil's throwing at you. That old way's still the right way. It's still the good way. He said, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Not only ask for it and see it, but walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls.
That's right.
You know how that verse ends? But they said, we will not walk therein.
Amen.
Do you know what? We all have that choice. We can see it and ask for it and walk in it. We can make the choice to say, I see it and I know what's going on,
right,
but I believe I'll walk this way.
Yeah, amen.
I don't know about you. I want to walk God's way.
Yes,
I want to be a part of what turns the world upside down. I want to be a part of what God is pleased with to change my life. This in turn is going to help bless my family and my community and the church where I attend, where we can do something for the glory of God. It still works. You say, preachers, Laodicea in last days and people are falling away. I know it. But that don't mean we got to go that way.
Amen.
You can still walk in the old path.
Amen.
It still works. That old King James Bible is still the right book. That old, those old hymns are still the right songs. That old time living for God, and it still works.
Amen.
It still works. It's what turned the world upside down, and it still works to turn lives to Christ today.
Amen.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll give a little time of invitation tonight. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about something. Maybe you're here and you're lost. There ain't nobody loves you like Jesus. God's still saving old sinners. Amen. He ain't stopped yet. And if you're here and you're lost, God will save you today. People are praying. Some are coming. Maybe you need to come. Sister, if you can, come to the piano and play us a little something. You need to be saved. Tonight would be a good night to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you are saved tonight, but you know what? When it comes to these three great principles that God established early on, that the early church latched upon, maybe you've fallen short somewhere in them.